The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. Mark chapter 4. We're still working on the parable of the sower. And so we'll pick up with that. It's a very important parable that Jesus taught to a large crowd of people, but never explained it. Only the people that came to him afterwards and gathered around him did he explain the interpretation of the parable. All right, let's take the usual, because those were the people at that point in time. Those were the individuals that were interested in understanding the doctrine behind the storyline. And that's the way it is. There's the few that will come and gather around it and listen. You can see from the introduction here that there was a large crowd, but only his immediate disciples and some other disciples or believers got with him afterwards and got the explanation of the significance of the parable of the sower. Even Jesus can't make anybody positive. He can teach perfectly, do miracles, and if people are not positive, they're not going to go anywhere. Oh, they like the miracles. Who wouldn't? But as far as the really important part is the information as it relates to the plan of God, or as he calls it, the kingdom of God. So to comply with the kingdom of God, you're here. Now make sure that you have the right mental attitude and you're in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have not chosen the way of death, but the way of life through Jesus Christ. And beyond that, the understanding of the plan, our place in it, and what we need to do so that when it's over, we can stand tall and receive those blessings that are in your word for those who hang in there through it all and stay positive to the end. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Sunday, in this particular parable, Mark 4, in this particular parable, on this occasion, he was located on a boat, a fishing boat. That's his pulpit. Sat down in it, had to project his voice up the slope of the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. Like I said, I was there. We went into a tiny museum that said that they had a Jesus boat in there. It was from the time of Christ. They pulled it up out of the bottom of the sea, out of all the mud, and cleaned it up and put it in a little room there, and you could walk in and see it. And then you could see that the ground was sloped all the way down to the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, or as it's also known, Tiberias. And this crowd that was with him on this occasion was a very large crowd, a lot of people. I don't know how many hundreds there were, but there were a lot of people. And he gave the parable without the interpretation. After that event was over, after he gave the four categories of individuals that are involved. Category one, we notice, is the unbeliever. The unbeliever hears the gospel, rejects the gospel, and that's the seed on the hard surface of the road that bordered the field, the growing field. And the birds came and ate up the seed. Doesn't say it in here, but I like to add, and left their droppings. The soil represents the unbeliever. He rejects the truth, God consciousness, and if he hears, gospel hearing, and goes off into all this other stuff. False religion, philosophies, various kinds of things, anything but the truth. That's the unbeliever. It was explained to me by my pastor back in the day, it's like a vacuum is opened up in the soul. Called it the mataiotes. And they suck in all this darkness. This is how the world is in such a mess. Rejection of God at the most basic, fundamental level as creator. That should be commonly understood and normal. If you were normal, you'd say, this is the only explanation that makes any sense as to the complexity of this creation that we're in, that you observe every day if you're paying any attention. The inanimate objects and the living things. How'd they get here? Who programmed them so they act like and do what they do? They didn't learn this. They were programmed by the Creator when He created them in Genesis 1. I mean, if you have something, you have to have a programmer. Or the machine just sits there and doesn't do anything. In other words, you have to have software. You have to program it. The same thing with the cells. All the cells in the human body designed to do all the things they do. And in all these organisms out there, all the diversity and interdependency of these organisms. As I've said, and over, they had to come on the scene full-blown. Whether it's an insect, whether it is a large mammal, a bird of different categories, look at all of them. Plants. This was created by a supreme being. It's the one thing that makes perfect sense. It didn't create itself. Given time, as they teach and taught me in high school, back in St. Louis. But of course, I'm a dummy. I'm not a believer. I haven't received any good spiritual instruction, nor have I received a course in logic. It will save you from a lot of problems. Things don't add up. How do you think they solve crimes? Yeah? They got to piece this all together to have an airtight case. So you don't know to ask the right questions. How can this work? I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm just asking a question that by now somebody should have a real quick answer. Boom, this is how this works with regard to the physical creation and the fake story we've been told. How does this work? Because any system you believe, the origin of things, you've got to have faith. Faith. Nobody was there to observe during the so-and-so age and this age. And that. Nobody was there. Nobody made any records. The record we have is Genesis. The whole Bible stands and falls on the book of Genesis, and I'll even narrow it down to the first chapter. If that chapter isn't right, then the whole Bible comes crumbling down like a building with a bad foundation. It's that simple. Why didn't I know it all these years? Well, I'm not going there. I was deceived by my teachers, by what I was exposed to. I sucked it all in. But when the scales fell off and I saw, oh my gosh, we got, guess this, this is just reporting facts. We got vegetation, you know, plants on this earth. Before that day, there was no plants. Not one seed, nothing. It was barren. And we got plants, full-grown trees, bushes, shrubs, herbs, fruit, vegetables, all of it. We got them all at once. And we got them one day before we got the sun, moon, and stars. Boom! That really fits the cosmos cosmology that is promoted out there, doesn't it? Say, I'm a Bible believer. Can you imagine being, because you're going through school, I don't know what they're teaching you these days. Don't tell me. What they're teaching in these schools. But my favorite subject was ancient history. And I think it was a part of my positive volition, wanting to know about the past and how things worked and all this stuff. I really liked ancient history. I liked other history too, but I really liked ancient history. I paid real good attention in those classes. Yeah, hey, I even had I had Latin in a high school in Hot Springs, South Dakota. I had an elderly, gray-haired, real petite female Latin teacher. And she had us read Caesar's Gallic Wars. People might say, well, how is that going to help me in life? Well, if you're disconnected from your past, you're lost. You got to know where everything came from, how it came down the line. No, you won't know all the details. Or you're just cut off in the midst of this. And most people today could give a flip. They don't have any capacity. And I know there's a lot of things that are reported in the historical genre that are wrong. I know that. But still, you need to have a timeline and know where these things all happened. Then when I became a Christian, I was able to relate this to the time of Christ, the Jews in the land, and all the rest of it. And people have looked at the New Testament over and over again, and everything in it, all the names and places of these places that sound that are foreign to the average ear, they've virtually all been discovered, and they know where they're at. Names and places and individuals with names. They're not made up people. They're real people. You can find them in the secular literature. You can find Pilate in the secular literature. And all the Caesars and some of the governors and some of these different people, and the ones that are mentioned in the Bible are mentioned because it's germane to the storyline of the Bible. The ruler of Egypt at the time, a female named Candace. And her treasure was run along in a chariot, and Philip caught up with him because he's reading Isaiah trying to figure stuff out. We know these people existed. The Bible is historically accurate. Yes, there are a few places they haven't discovered yet. There was a time back in history they said, oh, it's all wrong, this doesn't exist. And then archaeology came along and threw a big shovel of dirt in their face and said, here it is. We found the inscriptions. We found the evidence for these individuals, validating the integrity of the Word of God. If you ever talk to anyone who says, well, I don't necessarily believe in everything in the Bible, then I don't have any time for you. You treat the Bible like it's just some hit and miss deal, and it only has to do with eternal salvation and eternal rarity, and that God couldn't reveal himself to people in an understandable fashion. Somebody said, oh, well, they couldn't have understood the creation like it is today, like they say it is. They couldn't have understood. They could too have. These were not stupid people. They built things. They were smart. They had mathematics. They knew stuff. Yes, we've added to it. The unbelievers of the world were negative at God consciousness. Those that remain unbelievers, not unbelievers that will later, you know, convert. And that's the seed that falls on the hard ground. The birds come. The birds here are used in a negative way. They take the seed away. And in its place, it's like I said, bird droppings on the road. So the first category deals with unbelievers. Now the second category, categories 2 through 4, 2, 3, and 4, they deal with believers, what they do with the Word of God. The first category is, as we noted, as Jesus explains it here, in a private Bible class, to those who just came to him and were pursuing answers. That's why you come here. That's why you're supposed to sit up and pay attention. Okay? When I went to school, they didn't put up with nonsense. None of my teachers did. As I recall, they didn't put up with kids talking. No, they stopped everything. And they got the support at home from their parents. Good, not every parent, obviously. There's always, you know, but they got support from their parents. Johnny's acting up. He went to the principal's office. Parents are brought into the issue. And he's dealt with. And our culture has gone to hell in a handbag. I read one today, the teacher just walked out of the classroom. It was chaos. In some school, I don't know where. And if you call the parents in now, in some instances at least, they're on the side of the brat that they haven't raised up right. And the teacher's hands are tied. And you don't have to go very far to find this is the case. It's a complete breakdown in our culture and our civilization. It's sad. You can't have a dynamic civilization where this kind of corruption is allowed to run amok. It goes down because these are the kind of people you put out there, and then they ultimately became adults, and what do you got? Someone was just telling me that they were having trouble at a car dealership where they change oil and get your car run, and having trouble keeping employees. And told me that if you tell them to do something, they can just laugh at you, and there's nothing you can do. This is what we're up against. That's why we're this close to the edge. Read Revelation 18 again. Read it over and over in your mind. This country has become filled with every kind of demon and unclean bird. From the people in the highest positions all the way down to the people in the street. And our salvation is Bible doctrine and deliverance from this mess. Because where you have no discipline, you have no learning. You don't have the right kind of environment. All right, the second category is those who are unwilling. This is the seed that fell on the soil that had rocks and debris in it and interfered with the root system of the plant. We all know this. They've cleared fields, get all the big rocks, all the junk they can get out of it. So you basically have all you have is soil. And the soil But if you don't, in any areas where the sower, who is the communicator here in this storyline, the sower is the communicator, and where there is not adequate soil, the root system cannot develop properly, and the plant, that's the key to the plant, what's one of the keys to the dynamic of the plant. It has to have water and sunshine and other things, but it has to have a good solid root system. If it doesn't, in this case, the particular plant that is involved is wheat. It cannot deal with the sun. The sun is the plant's friend, in a sense. But it's hot, and the plant has to draw water out of the soil to offset the heat of the sun. Just simple horticulture. That's all it is. And so what does Jesus explain that this is? He breaks the parable down, as we noted. This parable is the key to understanding all the parables. He said to that little group, the small group, imagine what percent it was of this large crowd came and gathered around Jesus. They wanted answers. And he said, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. The secret to the kingdom of God. It's available to everybody, but it's been given to you because you're showing an interest right here and now. That's why ostensibly you came here. But those who are outside get everything in parables. I'm just going to drop parables on them, one parable after another. One story about something in nature or in human experience. And see if there's anybody takes the next step and says, hey, I'd like to know what that relates to. The spiritual lesson inherent in a particular parable. He didn't take time to stop. Now, everybody, I'm going to explain it to you. You had to have the initiative to seek Jesus out and say, I'm interested in that parable. What's it mean? Most of them just go off on their way, just like it is today. It's no different. That's the thing we have to live with. The first is dealing with, he says, these are the ones who are beside the road. Okay, I gave that one. 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. And he adds this. It's not that when they first hear doctrine, they like it. But they don't have a firm root in themselves. They're not going to survive as a plant and as a believer when they come under opposition. Some people fold when family, friends, and others rise up against them. He breaks it down into when affliction or persecution. So you get saved, you get on doctrine, however much time there is between the two. And then you have some affliction. Something hits you hard in a test in your life. You probably can write down what it is. It could be with your marriage. It could be with your health. It could be with your... And then persecution means directly that people are on your case. In various degrees and kinds of persecution. From ridicule to... whatever they do. I've seen believers persecute believers. You go to that church, you're not going to get any inheritance from your parents. You know what I say to stuff like that? Keep it. Keep it. I'm not intimidated by that. God will take care of me and do a wonderful job of it, and He has in the physical realm. And if he wants to test me, that's his business too. But he's always going to be there for me. So I don't need you. I don't need that. Keep it. I had a believer that had that happen to him. He told me about it. Just because they went to this church. That's real open-minded, isn't it? Now, if they went to another church, it'd be okay. But they went to this one. So, persecution. There is a pattern. You hook up with doctrine, and then you are open to a round of persecution by family, usually people close to you. Might be people at work, might be this, might be that, I don't know. It doesn't matter. There's two types of believers. One that steals themselves, and I'm hanging in there. I found the truth. I don't care what they say to me or what they try to do. And then there's these others that just fold. And that's ones that are in the second, first category dealing with believers. Excuse me. That's in 16 and 17. Then there are those who flunk the test of living grace or who, under STA lust, put the pursuit of the details or things of this life above being in Bible class and face-to-face teaching. It's an old story. These are the ones, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. A thorn competes with a good plant. Thorn would be like our word weeds. These are the ones who have heard the word. But here are the things that do them in. Worries of the world. Instead of claiming God's promises, the worries of the world, what could they be? A better job? The economy? I don't know. The worries of the cosmos. And the deceitfulness of riches. I've had them. They wanted to make money. Well, there's nothing wrong with making money as long as it's legal, one. And it doesn't interfere with your ability to get to Bible class. I have a point coming up here. God does prosper people monetarily and physically in time, as some of us can attest to. But we didn't go out pursuing it. We pursued Bible doctrine. We might have lived on much leaner times at some point in our past, but we stuck with it. Where others, they get an opportunity to go somewhere and out of the city, off on somewhere to do this. I've seen it. The deceitfulness of riches. This is going to make me happy. If I get a real good high paying job and put this together, then I'll be able to have this and then wah 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 wah. It's deception. You don't know the pains and miseries that can be associated with that pursuit. You do not. Well, you might because you're smart. You've seen what it has done to some people. The frantic search for happiness through the details of life. Nice big house, nice cars, nice clothes, nice food, nice vacations, blah, 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 ad nauseum. Doesn't commend you to God. That's one thing. Looking around and seeing and hearing, occasionally I do, about some of these rich people. I was told about some rich men in Oklahoma City. They collect Ferraris and Lamborghinis. Whoa. And once a year, they go and get a private plane, and they go fly fishing in Mongolia. Everything's provided. Leave their wives, family, and go there for 2 weeks to catch a certain kind of fish. This is their life. This is what they do. With all this money they've got. Well, when they die, it's the wake-up call. You blew it. And even if you're a believer, You blew it. But that's known only when you check out. And desires for other things enter in. A nice fellow I knew went to my church way back in the day. In fact, he called me a few years back and said, "You still teach a U.S. in prophecy?" Yeah. It's clearer than ever. But his wife wanted to be, this pursuing other things. His wife wanted to live close to her mother, who happened to live in the Dallas area. Well, it's not that far to Dallas. You go see her once in a while. And to keep his marriage together, he moved down there with her. Now they're divorced. You have to stand up to the little woman. "Honey, I love you. I made a commitment to you. But we're sticking with Bible doctrine." She can threaten to take the kids and run off and do whatever she's going to do. You let God take care of it. You put God even above a marriage relationship if push comes to shove. Now, if she just wants to sit home and pout and doesn't want to come to Bible class, you show up here. We saw it the reverse way, where women who have a negative husband who became Christians and he's doing whatever he can do to make life difficult. There's a formula. It's in Peter's book. It's a formula on how the godly woman is to deal with this ongoing test. Remember in the back of your mind, God will deal with him. Doesn't necessarily make him positive. But God knows the pressure points that he can put down on somebody. So maybe they keep their big mouth shut and quit trying to be a spiritual bully and ridicule and say things and do that. And you don't even have to talk doctrine with him unless he asks you. You live a quiet and gentle life and you go about your business as a housewife and you take care of things and you stick with church. And he's going to see a change in your demeanor and the way you operate. Who knows, you may win him over without a word. Just by your gentle behavior. You say, "I don't see how you could do that." You can do it. God can give you the grace and the wisdom to be able to handle it. If you're married to somebody who is hostile. Now don't go out and marry some dummy. Unproven situation. Now you may have married someone and everything looked fine and it blew up. And some of you have had that experience. Okay. I'm not blaming you. Back in the day, I laid hands on it, married you. Everything appeared to be right. You can't foresee that down the road, this person is going to flip out spiritually. You can't foresee that. I don't ever blame anybody for that. So these weeds choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. And the big nasty thorns and weeds, they eventually take over, and it's still a piece of wheat, but they're in reversionism. They've had it. Oh, I've seen this over and over. I've seen people get a little bit of prosperity, and I was happy for them. They got a better job. They were on a real short leash with their family. Their attendance began to be more spotty, or spotty. And then the end of the story is they left altogether. Because you're not put under this pressure in other churches to stay the course, I don't think. If you want to go off, if you want to go off, and as long as you find a like-minded church out in, Georgia, go. They don't teach this. And that's why they call me a cult, because I say you're supposed to stick with your right pastor through thick and thin, like a marriage. Like a marriage. All right, we come to the final example. The few who produce a harvest of SG3. What's the end result of planting those seeds at the beginning of the season in the spring? is so you have this nice tall head of wheat grains on the top of this plant that you can harvest and put in your barns and make food out of bread. And these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word. They accept it. They're right up front with it. And bear fruit, divine good production. 30, 60, and 100 fold. Which that means is there are differences per acre. What did your wheat crop produce per acre this year? We got a 60. Or a 30. A 30 is even good. Take 30s all the time. I'll take 30 believers all the time. And then those that really rock out, 100 fold. Big time producers of divine good. There's another parable in here. About a lamp. See, that's something everybody's familiar with. A lamp is not brought in to a room. Now, they didn't have electricity, so oil lamps. A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed. Well, that'd be stupid, right? It is, is it? It is brought to be put on the lampstand where it can shed maximum light in the room. This is me on the lampstand up here teaching you this information. And there's occupational hazards for pastors. Laziness or pursuing other things. Not that a pastor who gets caught in this momentarily can't recover, but he's just dealing with the fact. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him much more will be given, and whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. What's that all about? That's about someone who is pursuing it doggedly is going to get more and more and more. And the other one is the person that goes astray and what he has is taken away from him. And this happens. This don't think, oh, I'll just keep the doctrine and remember it. No, you won't. It applies to all of us equally. Then he has another one. He likes the one that deals with seeds through this section. He was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Now that's the communicator. Again, that's the sower back from the previous one. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. This is a farmer. And the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. You watch people grow up spiritually under your teaching. And how this works. It works. And how it all works, I don't know. I don't have to. Just teach and watch the chain, watch people grow spiritually. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, baby believer, new believer. Then the head. Then the mature grain in the head. The mature believer. There's your three stages of growth again. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. It's time to move on to the phase three status quo for the individual believer. Without going into all of that. And the final parable in this section, and we'll move on. The parable of the mustard seed. In the domestic garden, the mustard seed is, if not, one of the tiniest little seeds. real small compared to some of the other plants, but it produces the largest plant. See, it was programmed by the Creator to be a mustard seed tree in a domestic garden. I don't know if you're familiar with them. I'm not that familiar with them personally, but how shall we picture or portray the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when grown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, the kingdom of God starts off real slow. Doesn't seem like much. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. He says, and with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. They're the ones that we want to know what this is about. We know who you are. We know that this is all important. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.